So Matthew 18, chapter 20, verse 21. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times?" But Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had to be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, cancelled the debt, and let him go. But when the servant went out, he found out one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me, and I will pay it back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged, and they went and told their master everything that had happened. When the master called the servant in, then the master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said, 'I cancelled the debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had this mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?' And in anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart."
Good evening. Outline can be found on page 41, but I've made a slight change. I hope you don't mind. I've made a slight change. That first little bit, it's called the problem of mercy. Okay. I'm allowed to make mistakes. That's okay. I'm allowed to make mistakes. Why don't I pray? So, friends, will you join with me in prayer? Father, we thank you that we can come and gather together in your mighty name. Father, we thank you that we can hear your word taught. And Lord, we ask that in your mercy that you would work in each and every one of us today. Lord, please would you do this in the name of Jesus, our Saviour. Amen. In the Middle East, I sometimes felt there was a problem with mercy in the community. Allow me to provide two examples of this. There was a moment at the police station where Claire and I went to for visa issues. We were separated and went through routine security checks. And I was, I got patted down and I passed through the body scanners. And I found myself amongst a group of men waiting after having their security checks done as well. It was in this crowded space that I witnessed a fully armed police officer, like a SWAT tactician, right, parading a barefoot prisoner through this crowded room. And I remember thinking, that's a not so subtle way of saying, don't mess with us, right? You don't want to get in trouble with the police in the Middle East. Because in the Middle East, when there's a debt to be paid, whether it's money or a favour, or if you broke the law, payment is not only expected, but can exceed what is considered reasonable or just. And this made me wonder where the issue of mercy fits into Muslim society. A second example is Ramadan. So for those of you who don't know Ramadan is a period of feasting done every year in the Islamic world according to the lunar calendar. Now, Ramadan in winter is very different from Ramadan in summer. with shorter days, cooler temperatures in the winter months, it was far easier for Muslims to fast than during the summer. Ramadan in the scorching Middle Eastern summer was awful. Long days, oppressive heat, and on top of that, no eating, no drinking, no smoking from sunrise to sunset. There was no respite until the breaking of the fast. And the nightly feasts after sunset, intended to break the fast, well, they sometimes, well, most of the time, led to overindulgence and, ironically, weight gain. Yet the challenges of Ramadan in the summer, the hunger, the dehydration, the nicotine withdrawals often fueled many instances of road rage. Their circumstances, obviously, during Ramadan in the summer didn't certainly help, right? It really didn't help in terms of their lack of mercy or empathy towards others on the road. But again, this made me wonder where mercy fits into Muslim society. See, I used to think the Middle East was all about punishment for wrongdoing, while the West, here we are, was at least about, well, you know, by and large, mercy, right? But returning to Australia, I realised that I don't think this is true. In Australia, we want mercy when it serves us. When we gain from mercy or serves our advantage. But I don't think we give out mercy at all, well, actually very often, if at all. I mean, cancel culture, anyone? I'm unsure whether it's actually from a sense of entitlement or a sense in which wrongdoings committed aren't that bad. This is not correct. What about us Christians? Are we any better with mercy? Or have we assimilated into a world where accepting mercy seems far more common than our willingness to offer it? But here is one crucial question that runs through my mind. What should God's mercy produce in the people who follow him? And so tonight we'll look at the parable of the unforgiven servant and consider how this parable applies to us today. So the way I'm going to structure this talk is we'll look at debts both now and in the first century, then look at the parable itself, and then at the end, think about how it applies to us today. So let's begin by looking at the difference between debt today and debt in the first century. Debts are just a normal part of life in the 21st century. There are so many ways to spend money when we don't have the cash on us. We'll use things like credit cards or Afterpay, I don't know why you would, but anyway, to buy the things we want now. And then, hopefully, pay it off over a certain period, and sometimes, when it's late, with interest. We also have expensive home loans in Australia. And if we take on these massive home loans, that changes and shapes how we live as we seek to pay off this home loan. And the debt's huge. It's massive. You're working hard to pay it off, especially with each rise in interest rates. But what if you can't pay back your debts? What if you can't pay back your debts in Australia? Well, we have bankruptcy laws, don't we? So you declare bankruptcy, then somehow, like I don't know all the mechanics of it, but you negotiate how much you can repay the people you owe, and of course your credit score would plummet. And here in Australia, it's a civil matter. But other countries, like those in the Middle East, have a different take on debt as there are no bankruptcy laws. So if you're bankrupt, you haven't broken a civil law, you've committed a crime. There are reports of Westerners in Middle Eastern oil-rich nations who have gone bankrupt. So what they would do when they've gone bankrupt, here's what they would do. They would drive to the airport in their Ferrari, in their Lambo. You just insert your favorite flash car, right? Leave the keys in the ignition and take the next flight out so they don't get imprisoned. And so police impound lots in these countries are full of sports cars and other luxury vehicles because of the number of Westerners who have gone bankrupt in these countries. If you go bankrupt in the Middle East, you go to jail until you or your family can pay off your debt. So you could be in prison for a very long time. But what about debts in the first century? What about debts in first century Israel? So like the Middle East today, first century Israel had no bankruptcy laws. They had the following options open to them if they couldn't pay off their debts. And that included selling themselves and their family into slavery, jail, torture, or they could be put to death as a way of paying back debt. But at the same time, debts could be waived at the discretion of the creditor. And so we come to a parable that involves debt and forgiveness. And in Matthew chapter 18, Jesus responds to Peter's question about forgiveness with a life-changing parable. So we're going to recap the story. And it's in verses 21 to 35. I'm not going to read the whole thing out to you, but here we go. We meet four characters. They are the king, the servant, his colleague, and the rest of the servants. And in this parable, there are three major movements. And the first movement is in verses 23 to 27. And it involves an unnamed king who wants to recover his money from his servants. And so here we're introduced to the first servant. And this servant has borrowed an overwhelming amount of money. This servant owes the king 10,000 talents. So again, in the first century, one talent was a measure of a precious metal, and it was about 35 to 40 kilos of something like gold or silver. And so doing currency conversions, right, one talent is worth 6,000 days worth of work, right? 6,000 days worth of work. So that means this servant owes 60 million days worth of work. So the servant would have to live for 165,000 years, give or take, right? Like we got some brothers and sisters here who are close to glory, but man, 165,000 years old, right? Anyway, okay. It'd be like owing $11.5 billion if you earned the average salary of 70,000 in Australia today. 70K. I mean, you can't pay that back. I mean, if he couldn't pay it back, what would happen? His family would be sold into slavery as a way of paying back the debt. He would also be jailed until he could repay the remaining amount owed to the king. And so in desperation, the servant, he just pleads for more time. He knows what's at stake. Notice that he's not in any position to make any demands. All he can do is beg. And in a world with no bankruptcy laws, like most Middle Eastern countries now, owing money you can't pay back is a criminal matter. It's a criminal matter. With unlimited power, the king has even more claim over his servant with this debt. It just doesn't look good for the servant, does it? But something beautiful happens. The king just doesn't give him extra time, even though that's exactly what the servant asked. Notice what Jesus says about the king in verse 27. Have a look. He took pity on him. See, because of the king's compassion, he did two things. First, he showed mercy to the servant by not giving him what he deserved. Punishment for being unable to repay the debt. Second, he forgives the debt owed to him, and the servant is free from his debt to the king. Now, you would think that the king's compassion and forgiveness of this debt would be life-changing for the servant, right? You would expect him to be merciful, yeah? You would expect him to be kind and forgiving, just like the king was to him, given the freedom that he and his family now have. You would think that the king's compassion would influence his relationships, especially with how he treats others. But we see something different in this scene. We have the forgiven servant and his colleague. And like the king, the forgiven servant wants to collect the money owed to him. But his colleague owes 100 denarii. Again, let's do some more currency conversions. That's about 100 days worth of work, right? Or in modern terms, on the average salary, 20,000 Australian dollars. So the debt's actually payable. It's payable. It's a debt which can be eliminated. It's not a massive debt, which would take, for example, 165,000 years to pay off. In a position of power, the forgiven servant uses violence to pressure his colleague into getting his money back. And this forgiven servant had every right to do so in the first century, since laws allowed for violence to happen in this circumstance of getting payment back. Other servants informed the king about this incident, and the king took action. And the king calls him out. Wicked. Wicked is the word used to describe the servant. Verses 32 to 33 are condemning, aren't they? They're pretty condemning. The king showed this servant mercy and expected the servant to do the same for others. Instead, the forgiven servant was merciless and was punished by the king as a result. There were two life-changing moments for these servants. In this parable, firstly, we see a king who changes the life of a servant with an enormous debt. It's a moment of mercy from a merciful king to a servant who doesn't deserve it. We see the king's character in this parable. He's merciful in that he does not give punishment to people who does not deserve it. In this parable, he does not give punishment to those to people who do deserve it, sorry. In this parable, the king changes the life of the one seeking mercy. The king takes on the debt and he wipes it clean. This is akin to our debts against God. The debts represented in this parable are wrongdoings against him. See, every rebellious act against God creates a debt. Therefore, we owe God. Every time we ignore God's word and God's ways, we owe God. It's a debt that we can never, ever repay. And we keep adding to this debt against God. It keeps piling up. And we have no means of paying it off. But God deals with our debts against him. I mean, in the Old Testament, debts against God were primarily dealt with through the sacrifice of a clean animal as prescribed by God. And this happened repeatedly, again and again and again and again, and it was like an abattoir, right? Blood everywhere, dead animals everywhere. The stench would have been awful. And yet, it was a reminder of the severity of sin. So what about for us today? Well, God, he absorbs our debts. He pays for it himself on the cross. Jesus, God in the flesh, is the perfect sacrifice, completely holy, wiping our debts against God through this one act on the cross. His death means our life. This is grace and mercy and justice rolled into one. God is compassionate. And through his compassion, he acts mercifully to us. And it's life-changing. It's life-changing. The one who receives this mercy is debt-free, like the forgiven servant. The second life-changing moment happens between the forgiven servant and his colleague who remains unforgiven. This interaction is a picture of what can happen between people, and it's a picture of relational debt between two people. And the moral character of the forgiven servant is on view. And what we see here is a little bit of power, and the forgiven servant becomes merciless. Do you see the entitlement the forgiven servant has? See, I reckon entitlement as an attitude is grown or cultivated in the soil, you can debate this later with me, of individual rights and power. Entitlement as an attitude is cultivated in the soil of individual rights and power. And what we see in this parable is that entitlement just doesn't gel together with mercy. See, when the forgiven servant's on the firing line, he pleads for more time and gets something far more generous and merciful than he could ever imagine. But he shows no mercy when he has the smallest bit of power over someone. You know that saying? Rules for thee, but not for? Say it louder. Me. Thank you. As long as he got his way, all was well in the world. He refused to listen to pleas for clemency and had his colleague imprisoned. He sought to gain an advantage for himself alone and did not care for the well-being of his colleague. And this is not how God's kingdom works. The forgiven servant was selfish and entitled. God's kingdom is not about just receiving mercy and having your debt forgiven, and that's it. God's kingdom is about not only receiving mercy, but also giving mercy to others as shown through forgiveness. Life in God's kingdom is debt-free and full of mercy. Life in God's kingdom is life-changing. It's debt-free because God in his mercy pays for our debts on the cross. It's the only way these debts against God could ever be paid in full once for all. And that's it. Remember the question I asked earlier? What should God's mercy produce in the people who follow him? The answer is this. Mercy is non-negotiable in God's kingdom. Mercy is for all of God's servants. No exceptions. It's not an optional extra that we can decide if and when we will exercise it. It's not something we can do when we feel like it or when it suits us, but then put it away when we don't feel like doing it or when it doesn't suit us. Mercy is non-negotiable in God's kingdom. Like honestly, let me be straight up. Honestly, my heart doesn't always overflow with mercy. Sometimes, when I'm wronged, like the forgiven servant, I desire John Wick-like justice, right? Like if someone stole my car, killed my dog, I don't own a dog, My sinful heart would want to dig up my hidden stash of weapons and gold and go for blood, right? Now, for accountability, I don't have a stash of weapons or gold coins, right? But I do have a sinful heart. I do. Mercy is non-negotiable in God's kingdom. I'm not exempt, and neither are you. So what do we do with a heart that doesn't always overflow with mercy? Well, firstly, I think we need to start by understanding the depths of our sin. We must understand our inability to repay this enormous sin debt against God. But by God's grace, we can see his mercy for what it truly is: beautiful and life-changing. It changes us to be more like him. And this change comes as God works in us, reminding us of his mercy as we read his word. It involves reflecting on his mercy each day as we continue walking with the Lord, as we continue to be refreshed and renewed and reminded of God's mercy to us in Jesus, both individually in our quiet times and also communally as we gather together in God's name. And so, do you forgive each other as the Lord has forgiven you? Do you wipe debts clean when someone's wronged you? Or do you hold on to your rights and your entitlements and make sure the other person really pays? See, this message isn't just for us in Australia. It's for everyone around the world who follow Jesus, even those on the mission field. Do you know that conflict with other missionaries is one of the major reasons people will leave the mission field? Mercy, friends. Mercy is non-negotiable in God's kingdom. And as we continue to live a life that reflects God's mercy to us, the world is watching. Our family who don't know Jesus, they're watching. Our friends who don't know Jesus, they're watching. Our communities where we live, they're watching too. Because mercy is weird in a world that is very quick to punish and very slow to show mercy. Mercy is non-negotiable in God's kingdom. No matter where you serve the Lord or how you serve the Lord, may we, brothers and sisters, reflect and revel in God's mercy to us in Christ. May we remember our debts against him and the enormity of it, but may we remember that he has taken our debts on our behalf. Friends, will you join with me as I close in prayer? Our Father, we marvel at your mercy to us. Father, though we don't deserve it, in your mercy, you take away our sin and our debts against you. And so, Father, as citizens, as people who belong to your kingdom, may we be shaped by your mercy and live mercifully. And Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.